760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Allison DeLoll, and I am here with my dear friends and co-host Josh Harris. Good morning.
Hi. How are you?
Great. How are you?
I'm a little less pumped up now that music disappeared.
I know. That was quick.
That's my hype jam right there.
Yeah, well, I'm thrilled. Happy Wednesday.
Happy Wednesday. And let's make it a happier Wednesday, holier Wednesday, should I say, by teeing off some prayers. I'll send him the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus, I pray you guide us, direct us, anoint us during this hour as we ponder these scriptural words. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. That's Acts 2:4. Lord, I pray that you help us go where you would like us to go, do what you would like us to do, meet who you would like us to meet, say what you would like us to say, and get out of your way. Mm. In Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Mother Mary, pray for us.
I love that. Get out of the way, truly,
yeah.
You know? I mean, we have a mission. The Lord has a mission for us. The Holy Spirit wants to work through us, but let it be the words that he wants us to say.
Yeah, I think there's something particularly consoling about that, this notion, right, that God is leading us. I think about it, is it Proverbs 3:5? Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. So whatever I can do to help that compass point north would be great, because, you know, I don't want to be second-guessing, right? Mm-hmm. We just want God to be pointing in the right direction. One way we can do that, I think, is speaking kindly of other people. That's tough one to do, right? We're pivoting a little bit towards good news over here. If you notice, some of the news segments now are a little bit more optimistic, upbeat. And actually, one thing I think about is people are just hungry for gossip, you know?
Mm.
I mean, it's something about when we hear gossip, it just, like, I don't know, we start to salivate just a little bit. Like, we want to hear more. I think that we should start a new segment, you guys. What do you think? Called Good News Gossip.
I like that idea.
Oh, we got to turn Dad up. Turn up Dad.
There we go.
Dad. Yeah.
Good news gossip, huh?
Good news. Yeah. It's like, oh, did you hear today? Pope Leo prayed for 2 hours. Ooh. I don't think people are like, what is this? Like, no one would want to hear that, right? Because you always, like, there is just something. Here's what it really is, I think. People like the feeling, including myself. There is something, like, gutturally, I don't know, human, and unfortunately that needs to be, I guess, in our fallen nature, we like that feeling of superiority, and I think gossip provides that.
Well, and it's all the, like, in the secular media.
Yeah.
That's how they get viewers and listeners and readers is the gossip, the celebrity gossip, you know, what's going on?
And it's so, but it's sad, but I don't even get any type of high from it, but maybe people think, maybe my life is not as bad as I think it is, right? Mm-hmm. When you hear things that are happening, when you hear somebody else is being, you know, hurt or talked about, but it's sad.
Yeah. Here's some words for it. Catechism, the Catholic Church, 2477. Respect for the reputation of persons forbids every attitude and word likely to cause them unjust injury.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even if we think they deserve it. No. I mean, truly. And I think of the Lord, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're not perfect. None of us are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have many incidents happen where...
What
incidents? I'm not going into everything. I'm not going into anything
specific.
In our specific.
New segment called Public Confessions.
No. No, but
Allison DeLoo.
Oh, you're so crazy. No, but truly, when you think about it, we just have to pray for those that might hurt us or might say things that are unjust or not called for, and just pray for them. I think a lot of people we're all broken to a certain extent. And and just words that we say, even calm words to others, can truly kill somebody's reputation. So we truly have to watch our tongue.
And even if it's true.
even if it's true. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
well, in that case, it's okay.
Cool.
Yeah.
Oh, Josh. I'm kidding. I know you are.
There was a saint that I think Chuck told us about, maybe. Was it Chuck who unpacked with us? And there was some, I guess they were going to confession with this particular priest, and he confessed gossip. And
oh, yeah, he said, the feathers of the chicken.
Okay, now go take the feathers off of this chicken in the public square and scatter them everywhere. And then,
That was his penance?
And then try to put them back on.
Oh, okay.
He said that's how hard it is to essentially...
Go find the feathers.
Go find them, put them back on. That is how hard it is to reconcile sometimes a reputation that you've publicly defamed.
And again, it could be something simple. It doesn't even have to be you defaming somebody. Just gossiping or just saying something maybe that somebody did. Let's quiet our tongue, right? If it's not something that's going to glorify God and glorify somebody else, let's refrain.
Well, a lot of times my prayer is 1 James 2:7. I could be totally wrong with the quote, but it is in James. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Amen.
For anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Sometimes I have to just pray that quietly because we've heard the phrase, If you don't know what to say, count to ten.
Yeah.
And if you do, count to 100.
Yeah.
Right? I think a lot of times you just need to put the Lord in between our hearts, our heads, and our tongues, right?
Oh, yeah, and our feelings, at the moment.
Yeah, absolutely. Speaking of good feelings, we got a show that should hopefully be making you feel... Well, thank you for winding up the tape machine, Allison.
Don't get me started with my laughing spells, please, Josh.
Okay. Well, Allison is our new DJ here. She's from a temp service, but it's okay.
You are so funny. I want to start singing.
Speaking of singing, hopefully we got some great guests that will make your heart and soul sing. Father Adam Blatt from Christ Our King and Savior will be unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with Saint Barnabas the Apostle. Father Ben Thompson, this is really amazing, from Saint Jude, closes out by discussing if the problem of evil disproves the existence of a good God. Now, we've heard a lot of comments and dialogues around this. This honestly, now this is just my personal opinion. This may be the best short explanation of this I've ever heard. So around 8:45, check out our buddy Father Ben Thompson unpacking this. But coming up, Father Daniel Brandenburg and Chris McDonald talk about their upcoming show on The Quest, Crossed Wires.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Father Daniel Brandenburg, LC, and Chris McDonald, host of the show Crossed Wires, a new and amazing addition to The Quest. And for those just tuning in, can you tell us a little bit about Crossed Wires, what the show is about, and what inspired it?
Sure. The show is about taking the news stories that I read every morning. I'm a news junkie, and I spend at least 2 hours a day pouring over the news, and taking those secular news stories and viewing them through a Catholic lens.
And then you give a pop quiz to Father over here. Is that correct?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. Well, Chris spends 2 hours, reading the news. I spend about 2 hours a day praying. So hopefully we can kind of balance that. I read a lot as well. I read a lot of the news, but we try to balance that out. So I'll give a Catholic perspective on what's going on in the news, those different topics that Chris brings out. And the fun thing about it is that Chris doesn't tell me beforehand what we're going to talk about. So he just kind of springs it on me at the last second.
Wow.
Because I want a show that sounds non-churchy. So that's why I'm not telling Father Daniel what the questions are in advance. I want to get his
gut. I would do my research and get all the church documents citations from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And instead, I got to go from memory and kind of gut reaction. And obviously, too, in the midst of it, we're asking the Holy Spirit to guide us.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to mislead people. Mm-hmm. We want to lead people to the beauty and the truth, the fullness of truth that our Catholic faith brings to the world.
Right. But because I am just springing these on you, we're going to be wrong from time to time. Well, I'm going to be wrong a lot of the time.
That can certainly happen. And it keeps us both humble and realizing that we're not the arbiter of truth, that there's something bigger than us.
Okay, so that is a high-stakes environment right there, right? Particularly for you, because you don't know what's coming next, which I think is so cool. That would intrigue me more as a listener to tune in, right? It's not someone reading from the catechism and Gregorian chant, and it's, you know, it's super scripted. Although I love the catechism, it is real talk, real faith, which I think is your slogan. Is that correct?
Yeah, and it's kind of like this back-and-forth banter. I mean, I think one of the draws a lot of talk radio or mm-hmm. podcasts is that you get this kind of natural back and forth and yeah. some you know, pointed opinions, and you know, sometimes Chris and I don't agree on things, and that makes it actually quite interesting. And I think there's also something educational about that for people. It's like, we don't necessarily have to agree on everything, but we can have an honest dialogue. And I think yeah. listeners will appreciate that, like being part of the conversation.
That's fantastic. And so, Chris, how do you choose which headlines to bring in each week? And Father, follow up. Well, I'm going to ask you that first, okay? What is it? How do you choose and navigate which topics to bring in?
So my go-to publications are typically the Wall Street Journal, the National Review, New York Post, New York Times. Mm-hmm. So as I'm reading things, I'm always pondering things from a macro perspective of black and white and good versus evil. And I just see these trends as I read news stories over the years towards the secular view of things, always dissecting folks in the news, always dissecting and making excuses for things that are happening instead of the natural law that exists, that we're all faulty people, faulty human beings that mm-hmm. are subject to the same whims that 2,000 years ago the people in the time of Christ were. And yeah. there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that happened in Christ's time is the same thing that's going on today, just in a different format.
Yeah, repackaged. And so, pivoting, Father, what is it like reacting to these on the spot and having no prior knowledge of what's heading your way?
It's kind of like my whole life. You know? When I'm preaching, when I'm giving spiritual direction, you've got to be able to like a cat, land on your feet. There's so many situations, challenging questions that people pose to you mm-hmm. that this is kind of like part and parcel of how my whole life is. And so I do the same thing that I do when I'm out and doing my ministry as a priest. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to guide me. What do I say? Yeah. How do I react to this? Open up my mind and help me to say what I should say and not say what I shouldn't say.
Yeah, and that you bring up a great point, because I think people listening in might go, whoa, that's intimidating. But we deal with it every day to some degree.
Yeah.
Now, you as a priest might be in a few more high-stakes situations. You're in a confession, spiritual direction, preaching, whatever it may be, in all of a sudden, you've got to be equipped to answer a very high-stakes kind of question, mm-hmm. right?
Sure.
But it's not an unfamiliar territory you're charting based on your past ministerial experience.
Basically. And I've always been an avid reader as well, so I'm able to draw in things that I've read. Or
yeah.
I also follow the news, not as much as Chris does, but I'm aware generally of the big things that are going on out in the
yeah.
world, and have somewhat of a perspective on them as well.
Well, that is super cool. So with that in mind, what's a recent episode or moment that you guys, you know, that really stuck with you, that sparked an unexpected insight?
Yeah, I think one of the ones that I found of particular interest of late was we were talking about birds and aliens.
Wow. Tell me about that. Tell me where that episode's located, because this, yeah, I'd love to check that out.
That's so the awesome. Idea is there was a recent conclusion that birds have a lot of the same cognitive abilities that humans do, but they came to it through a convergent, what they're calling convergent evolution, through a different method.
Hmm.
Birds don't have a neocortex like humans do. And so what interested me is I'm talking to folks often about the possibility of intelligent life on other planets. And what if we were to find these intelligent beings, would that disprove the existence of God? And my answer is no. Let's say birds didn't exist on planet Earth and we came across birds on planet X.
Yeah.
Well, these things that communicate similar to humans, use tools and whatnot, there's nothing in that is contra the existence of God.
Yeah.
God's creativity is not confined to planet Earth.
Yeah. That's cool. And then, Father, what's it like getting those kinds of rando pop flies?
It's totally random. Sometimes I just laugh.
Yeah.
It's like, where did you come up with this, Chris? But, you know, they are interesting topics, you know, and that's one of the, I think, signature elements of our program is we try to find things that are relevant, they're of interest, they spark a bit of curiosity. That's one of the things that sets human intelligence apart from other creatures is precisely our curiosity about things.
Yeah. And what's our number one rule?
Make it interesting.
Don't be churchy.
Oh, don't be churchy. Yeah, thanks for the reminder. Yeah, and we both try to avoid that because we're trying to reach people where they're at, and not to speak a jargon that no one can understand if they're not enculturated into this secret club. And so we're trying to reach out with the message of the gospel, which is so freeing and enlightening.
Yeah, that's great news. And I love how, you know, you're meeting people where they're at. Such a critical thing, and especially important for Catholic media. So there's an interactive feature about the show that's pretty cool. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, so we're going to be talking about these topics that maybe we spend 5 minutes on, and we're certainly not going to be doing anything more than a broad brush. So if there's a more in-depth facet that you would like Father Daniel to reflect on, we encourage you to go to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com and email what questions you may have, or if you have an entirely different topic you'd like us to address, do the same. Email us, and we'll see if we can't get it on the air.
Yep. Email crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com. By the way, first episode coming this Saturday at 1 o'clock with a matinee Sunday, 2 p.m., and you can check out previous episodes at thequestatlanta.com or the Quest Atlanta app. Thank you guys so much for all you're doing. Really excited for it, guys.
Thanks, Josh.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Barnabas the Apostle. Closing us out, Father Ben Thompson gives a very, very moving discussion or take on the problem of evil and if it disproves the existence of a good God. Remember our memory verse this week, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. That is Acts 2:4. But next, our friend Father Adam Blatt helps us unpack today's gospel reading.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:21.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor at Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Thank you guys so much. It's always a pleasure to be here. We'll jump right in with the Gospel of Matthew. It says that Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law, until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Amen.
Amen.
I love this passage. It's can be a bit confusing. I've heard throughout life that people think that that Christianity changed things. That, you know, Christ came and he was born a Jew, but he changed it, and he kind of put all that stuff behind him and moved forward to be a Christian, found this new religion, which is a little misleading. Not quite the case. Christ doesn't come to change the Jewish faith. He doesn't come to abolish it, like he says. He comes to fulfill it, to bring it to fruition. Well, for a lot of people, change is difficult, mm-hmm. you know, especially even mm-hmm. back then. You know, it's back then, it's no different than now. And people fear that which is foreign to them. We've all been in parishes where you get a new priest and you're kind of on the edge of your pew, so to speak. You know, oh, what's he going to do? What's he going to change? And you get a little nervous when things happen. Now imagine that only with Jesus.
Oh, wow.
Here's a whole new religious leader, you know, and I'm a little nervous. What's he going to change? We've been doing this for thousands of years one way, and now he's saying we need to kind of do this or do that. But it's not that he's changing it. Like he says, he's bringing it to fulfillment. And he fulfills these things by bringing us on this journey into a deeper meaning of all that they've been doing. And so as that meaning grows, as they grow deeper into that, into what it means to live that faith perfectly, it starts to just organically change. And, you know, he talks about how even the least commandment matters, how faithfulness in all this is such a huge thing, in small things and big things. It all of that is part of the holiness that he's trying to draw us deeper into by fulfilling that which his Father has set out. You know, there's one example I like to use. I'll admit, before I even say this, it's a very extreme example, but the point is made nonetheless. Various sins have various gradations of severity, you know? And so, you know, some people say, what's worse? Is it worse to take someone's life, or is it worse to miss Mass on Sunday? I think most people would say, well, murder would be far, far worse. And Father would agree. It's really, really bad. Okay? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But when you look at those commandments, which one comes at the top of the list? You know? And so it's not to say that, not to trivialize the severity and the evilness of taking life or any of the other sins, any other commandment, but to just show you how even the smallest command should carry the same weight and the same gravitas as even the worst that we think. You know, all of these things matter. The even the least of the commandments matter. And so by following our Lord, by witnessing through obedience, we bear witness to all of this. You know, our obedience to Christ's teaching, that is the light to the world. You know, by living those commandments, love, humility, we're able to evangelize even more. We're able to live that fulfillment that he came to show us.
That's very, very, very powerful. And you bring up this typological perspective as well. Everything in the old just makes so much sense when within the framework of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What they say is that what's hidden in the old is revealed in the new.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Such a powerful point, Father. I think about, too, the catechism, and I think it's 577, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus issued a solemn warning in which he presented God's law given on Sinai during the first covenant in light of the grace of the new covenant. Right? Mm-hmm. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So, I mean, the Lord is grace, but that grace is maximized when we live within these beautiful guardrails that God the Father set out and laid out for us.
Beautiful. Absolutely.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for today's gospel?
Well, you know, my takeaway, what I would encourage all of us to think about, you know, Christ says in today's gospel, or kind of what he's teaching, is that those who live and teach the commandments are considered great in God's eyes. But a lot of times, you know, as individuals, we can think, well, you know, I might live the commandments, but I'm not here to teach. I can't teach. We fear that sometimes, that teaching those commandments are for clergy or religious or catechists. Your takeaway, all of our takeaways today, is that holiness and living these things and teaching these things is not just for the clergy. It's not just for religious. It is for every single disciple.
Yeah.
That you have the ability to teach and to live this law for yourself, for others, because if you didn't, God would not have called you to be a disciple in the first place.
You know, and I love how you said that, Father, because at our parish, they're looking for catechists. A lot of people might think, oh, yes. You know what? I don't know
at
if
my parish, we're looking for catechists.
There you go. So I think many parishes are looking for catechists for the fall.
Yeah.
So again, God, he equips the called, right? So we can go and be prepared to share what we have with others.
You know, in seminary, we have a running joke, which is really not a joke. It's kind of true. God does not call the qualified. He'll qualify those he calls.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Hey, really quick, just to ask you this, is this one line here, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, some people with scrupulosity might just think, ooh, that's a bit daunting, right? How do you frame this from, you know, a lens of redemption and encouragement? I'm sure you got a few words on that.
Well, Jesus says that whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I read that. It's always in context. You always have to in the context of the whole. And so the context of the whole is, but whoever obeys and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so what that shows me is that it's not saying that, you know, whoever fails, but you break one of the least of these commandments and you teach others to break that, you teach others wrongly, then you're called least in the kingdom of heaven. I like to give people the benefit of the doubt, especially mm-hmm. when we're talking about salvation, redemption. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I presume that if someone it breaks that commandment and they're teaching other to break that commandment, that you're not, if anyone knew the depths of salvation and the depths of damnation, I don't think that they would, in good faith, try to lead someone to do that. Because if you think about this, what's he saying? He said, listen, you break the commandment, you teach others' commandment, you're called least in the kingdom of heaven. So mm-hmm. the guy who teaches it and obeys it is the greatest in heaven. Both of those people, where did they end up?
Heaven.
In heaven.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know? So even the guy who broke the least of the commandments, even the guy who taught others to break it, ends up in heaven. So to me, that says that those who are teaching this, those who are living this, they have a responsibility to make sure they know what they're talking about. It's a call to make sure you know your faith. Mm-hmm. Because if you, in good faith, are teaching someone but teaching them wrong, God knows your heart. He knows that, you know, Father so-and-so up at the pulpit, you know, isn't trying to lead his flock astray, but he's saying, you know, terrible things each weekend, unbeknownst to him, but they sound nice. All right, Father, you might not make it all the way to the top, but you did good, you did your best, you're going to be in heaven, or whatever the case may be. That's how I see that. Now, it's a far cry from somebody who knows the law, mm-hmm. Breaks the law, and does it intentionally. You know, that's not, I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's talking about those who in good faith are trying to live this out.
Yeah.
That are formed properly.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility to make sure that we are formed properly.
Mm-hmm. And a beautiful reminder for us to all pray for wisdom. I know I need it.
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
I'm so grateful for you, Father Adam Blatt, Pastor Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. You lighten up the airwaves over here, and we are tremendously grateful.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure.
And an interesting story, courtesy of the Good News Network. A neuroscientist is taking this question very seriously in a Tickle Yab lab. Yeah, that's a real place, a Tickle Lab. At Radboud University in the Netherlands, her team built a machine that tickles people's feet at the exact same way every time, so they can measure brain activity, heart rate, and even laughter. Turns out you can't tickle yourself because your brain cancels the surprise. And some folks on the autism spectrum are actually more ticklish, which may offer clues into how their brains process touch. From bonding with babies to understanding brain development, this under-researched giggle fest could have serious scientific value. So for Father's Day, maybe tickle Dave. Tickle Dad. What do you think?
I wouldn't like that.
You wouldn't like that as a gift from your kiddos.
Was that scientist there? Was that Elmo?
Tickle me, Elmo.
Dad is on fire. He's on his A game today. I like that. Now here's an interesting story. A life-saving act has brought two strangers together across the globe. The BBC has reported a 31-year-old Australian man battling a rare and aggressive blood cancer received a stem cell transplant from a donor in England 10,000 miles away. The donor had signed up with the UK's National Health Service years earlier, never imagining his cells would one day save a life on the other side of the world. The transplant was a success, and after a two-year wait, the two men were finally allowed to connect. The Australian traveled to Preston, England, a city that links both their family histories, to meet the man who saved his life. They even believe they might be distant relatives. Now they're urging others to join the stem cell registry and consider becoming blood or organ donors. In the U.S., the registry is called the National Marrow Donor Program.
Awesome.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Father Ben Thompson will be discussing the problem of evil and if it disproves the existence of a good God. But next, our buddy Chuck Perser helps us get acquainted with St. Barnabas the Apostle.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35.
We are joined by the great saint scholar, soon to be Saint Chuckles Persner.
Saint Chuckles.
Yeah.
It's got quite a ring. It's like patron saint of clowns.
Well, or Saint Chuckle Up Persner.
Chuckle Up.
I gave you one a while ago you really liked. I forgot about it. Which one was that?
With a name like Chuckers, it has to be good.
Yeah. If you were born before 95, you'll get that.
I was surprised you got it. Yeah. That's what I think made it as funny as anything, although it is very clever, too.
Well, who do we have today, Chuck?
It's a lot of pressure.
Good and great people to help us grow in sanctity.
All right, let's hope I got to be good. On June 11th, the Catholic Church celebrates the memorial of St. Barnabas, a man counted not amongst the 12, but nonetheless still considered an apostle. In fact, in the daily mass supplements and online resources that list the daily readings that so many of us rely on so heavily, he is listed as St. Barnabas' apostle.
Wow.
And I think we can safely say that he, along with St. Paul, come as close as anyone outside of the 12 to being considered an absolute apostle. And of course, St. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But you know, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, St. Luke wrote very glowingly about Barnabas, leaving no doubt that he and others held him in very high regard. And in fact, we've been reading these readings in the aftermath of the Easter celebration all throughout the Easter season. And now, of course, we're in regular time. The green vestments are out, but we're still making our way through these Acts of the Apostles. And what we know about Barnabas, he was born Joseph from the tribe of Levi in Cyprus. He was a key figure in the formation of the early church. We know that he was a man of some wealth anyway, selling everything he had and laying it at the feet of the apostles in an effort to kickstart this uprising, this movement of Christianity. The
formation
of the Christian
sold
church.
He sold his land, right, and gave the proceeds to the community.
That is captured in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. It specifically states that very fact.
Chuckle up. He's a saint and scripture scholar.
I try. I'm working on that part. But much of what we know about St. Paul is due in part to Barnabas and his tireless efforts in that region, the place where the term Christian was coined. Once again, talking about Antioch. Barnabas was a very loyal disciple, to be certain. In fact, I specifically recall being at Mass on the feast of St. Barnabas last year. I went back in my notes and I saw that the celebrant said in his homily that if he were to ever have a dog, he would name him Barnabas in the hopes that his canine companion would possess the same loyalty towards him that Barnabas showed towards Paul and the other disciples and evangelists in his midst. At the Council of Jerusalem, Barnabas was believed to have been part of a consortium that passionately testified on behalf of the Gentiles concerning Jewish rights. He was paired with St. Paul to teach new believers, and the two were subsequently, as we say, set apart by the Holy Spirit for what would be their maiden missionary journey. Barnabas was stoned to death in Cyprus in the year 61 AD, so we can add martyrdom to his heavenly dossier. That is tradition. And in the year 448, his body was found to be incorrupt.
Wow.
Once again, a very rare privilege. We come on here every day and we talk about these saints. Not many saints are found incorruptible.
So interesting. Barnabas's remains are traditionally believed to be located in a tomb beneath a small Byzantine chapel near the Barnabas Monastery in Salamis, Cyprus.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, it was built centuries after his death in the 5th century AD over the tomb believed to hold his remains. So a small chapel leads down to a catacomb believed to, contain the tomb. Interesting stuff, right?
Certainly makes sense. He is the patron saint of Cyprus, Antioch. He is the patron saint against hailstorms. Huh. Yes, you heard that correctly. We don't get many hailstorms here.
Not too many.
Not many in New York, as I recall. I think it's more of a Midwest, Southwest type phenomenon. But he is the person to call upon. And he is also, interestingly enough, invoked as the patron saint of peacemakers. And I think this is a nod to a lot of the disputes he would come across. He used diplomacy in his efforts to win people over to Christianity. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. If we're looking for something to reflect upon today, we need to encourage each other. As Christians, as we make our way through this journey, compliment each other, point out the things that we do well, particularly on the evangelical front. And he was a man who used diplomacy in order to create or restore harmony in these fledgling relationships. And, you know, again, many precarious situations he undoubtedly found himself in with Paul. Ultimately, one did lead to his death in the year 61 AD. So there you have it, the great St. Barnabas apostle.
Wow, that's pretty pretty epic. And keep in mind, his successful preaching of Christianity at Antioch to non-Jews led the church to Jerusalem and, you know, to send Barnabas over there to oversee the movement. The work was so extensive and weighty, he went to Tarsus in search of Paul. an admirable colleague to assist him. And Paul teamed up with him, like you shared, went to Antioch and labored a whole year. I love the story, too, about how they returned and took John Mark with them.
Yeah. Yep.
The cousin of the nephew. Yeah.
We see, too, that, you know, evangelism tends to work better in pairs. I mean, Jesus sent the apostles out two by two. Mm-hmm. We do better work when we're working together in groups, forming these groups. And, you know, I think that's where throughout our parishes, we have men's groups, we have women's groups, we have the Knights of Columbus, we have the Columbiettes. This type of brotherhood and sisterhood is critical. We need to bond together in a world that doesn't always accept our message, in a world mm-hmm. that, quite frankly, at times hates the message. And in Paul and Barnabas, we see two men who I'm sure they had their disputes along the way, but they stuck together, understanding that the message was all about getting that mystical body of Christ in formation and working at its best capacity.
Also, like you shared, again, even holy people are human. So there's that disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that well-known story of the Bible documented in Acts 15:36-41. And their split arises from differing opinions on whether or not to take John Mark on their next missionary journey. And Barnabas, who was John Mark's cousin, wanted to include him, while Paul, who had, I guess, some previous negative experiences, opposed, and they parted ways for a while. We look at something like that, and you go, well, Houston, we have a problem. But I've heard it actually explained from a pastor that it actually allowed them to cover a lot more territory evangelically.
Yeah, so it turned out to be a blessing.
So God yeah. takes this moment that's birthed from each individual's chronic humanity, right, this contention, and actually uses it to spread his goodness and his glory even more profoundly than had it never happened before.
Yeah. Yeah. And in the aftermath of our Lord's ascension into heaven, what always strikes me, particularly when I reflect upon that decade of the Rosary, is how in his last words, Jesus was so intent on reminding everyone to go out to spread that word, to spread that message, you know, proclaim the gospel everywhere. So here we see these two men, as you yeah. said, Josh, it worked out in a better way, because God's way is always a better way. And this was just such a critical time in our church.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm. yeah, and think about this, too. So Barnabas takes John Mark, sails to Cyprus, right? Paul takes Silas, and they go on their missionary way through Syria and Sicilia. And then later, both Paul and Barnabas reconcile. Paul acknowledges John Mark's importance in his ministry later in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11, where he says, Luke is the only one with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is helpful to me in the ministry. So sometimes God takes what is a tense situation and uses it to spread more grace than we ever thought possible, yeah. Especially than had it never happened. So if you're in a tough time right now, just ask God to use it for his glory and watch. Step back and watch. He can make miracles unfold.
Yeah, and let's encourage each other, too, whether it be in our faith lives, our marriages, during difficult times, of course, but even during times of peace and tranquility. Inspire one person today, or encourage one person today, I should say. And I'll leave you with a great quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, Josh. He said, our chief want is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be.
St. Barnabas.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to the morning quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:44.
We are joined by Father Ben Thompson, parochial vicar at St. Jude's Catholic Church in Sandy Springs, Georgia, and also such a scholar on philosophy.
Thank you, Josh.
Well, this is one that I think is high and mighty on everybody's list. Does the existence of evil disprove the existence of an all-good, all-powerful God? Or does it actually require God to make sense of it?
That's a good question. With God's existence, God being defined as the good, you aren't even really going to be able to talk about good and evil without the standard of good being a thing. That's definitely one thing. But does the existence of evil disprove an omnibenevolent, an all-good God? Well, it would if we can show that there is evil that is unnecessary or doesn't lead to a greater good. If there is evil, evil can fit in with the idea of an all-powerful, all-good God if that evil leads to a greater good. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't lead to a greater good, then something's going on. Either God's benevolence is lacking, and he just doesn't care about some evils, or his power is lacking, yeah. and he doesn't, you know or can do anything about the evil. So one of those two things would have to go if you have unnecessary evil. But almost anybody can tell that, and anybody would agree who's reasonable on this, that you would allow some evil if a greater overall good would come out of that evil, mm-hmm. and that it's necessary for that.
Yeah.
So the question then would be, can it ever be shown that there is unnecessary evil? It cannot. And therefore, there is no real problem of evil. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying with all this. There's all sorts of emotional problems with evil. It's terrible to go through certain things. There's horrific things people go through. There are truly crucifixions that people suffer. So it's not to discount that there is evil. There is.
Yeah.
The question is whether it's necessary or unnecessary. It also is not to dismiss the great suffering people have to go through, because it would still be horrific suffering, even if it leads to the greatest good. So there's the symbol of our very faith is the cross, right?
Yeah.
Which is truly, if you think about it logically, you have God on the cross being killed and tortured. Mm-hmm. The infinite is another word for God. So that with infinite dignity, we undignify. And so you have basically an infinite crime, an infinite evil happening on the cross, mm-hmm. an unmatched evil. And yet that cross, very ironically, is now the symbol of goodness. Yeah. It's like one of the chief symbols of goodness. Yeah. So God is able to take that evil and transform it into the best thing humanity has ever experienced.
Wow.
And so in a similar way, you get necessary evils that come about sort of like this, and God likes to take the cross and change it. Mm-hmm. But again, not to dismiss that these things are horrifically painful that people have to go through. Otherwise, we'd be dismissing Christ on the cross as something mm-hmm. horrific. So how can one prove that there are no necessary evils? I don't think you can, because you have to see how these things play out. And the way these things play out can go on for ages and centuries, potentially. Certain actions that have happened in history play out centuries later as something good, mm-hmm. whereas in the first few years, it wasn't clear at all how this could happen. So unless one can see really infinitely into the future, there's no way to prove that there's unnecessary evils or necessary evils. But there's no way to prove the opposite either.
Yeah.
Here's an easy way to look at this, of how you can't prove whether something ultimately is for the good or not. There's a famous old parable from East Asia. We don't know much more about its origins than that. And I've heard this used before for the problem of evil. I think it's very good because it's so simple and easy to grasp. So the parable goes like this. There's a man in an East Asian village. He has a horse. And we're talking about a long time ago, so a horse is like having a ton of power and property.
Yeah.
A horse is like owning a Lamborghini or something. It meant a lot.
Or maybe in this case, a Mustang.
Yeah, a Mustang. A good choice of words. So the horse runs off, and everybody in the village says, oh, it's terrible that horse ran off. Well, a few days later, the horse comes back, and it's caught two wild mares with it who followed along. So now the man has three horses. He's tripled his worth. And so everybody says, oh, it's great that horse ran off. Well, one of his most valuable things of all is his own son. His own son, who's 16 years old, gets up on one of those wild mares and is tossed off and horribly, horribly injured. Mm-hmm. So everybody says, oh, it's terrible that horse ran off. Well, a few days later, a war is breaking out, and the emperor summons people from that village, 16 years old and up, to fight in his campaign. And his son is not chosen, because his son has those injuries. Mm. So everybody says, oh, it's actually great that horse ran off. Well, that war ends very quickly, and everybody from the village who was drafted comes back war heroes and are given positions of power in the government. So everybody says, it's terrible that horse ran off.
Yeah.
A coup breaks out, and everybody in positions of power is thrown in jail. And everybody says, oh, well, actually, it's great that horse ran off, and so on and so forth. And causality doesn't work like that straight single line stretching out into the end of things. It works more like a wave affecting all sorts of different things, like some butterfly effect, if you've ever heard of that.
Yeah.
And so even the wisest cannot see all ends.
Yeah.
And we can't even see past our own nose or predict tomorrow, like predictions on politics or the conclave, for instance. Yeah. Nobody can predict those sort of things with a great deal of accuracy. And even if they could, they can't see its effects that will affect things 10,000 years down the line. Mm-hmm. The point of the matter is, no matter who you are, you're in no position to rationally judge whether any evil happens for the better or for the worst. We can know that something is an evil, and we can know that something's a good in itself, but we cannot see whether it'll be for the greater good or not. And so to judge either one way or another by reason alone, that there are evils that don't produce a greater good, or if there's evils that do produce a greater good, is totally beyond our reason to tell. We should be left in a sort of sense of agnosticism with that question alone. And so the problem of evil as a rational problem does not exist. Because once you admit that an evil that produces a greater good is better that it existed than not, if an evil exists that produces a greater good exists, then we would prefer that evil to have existed than not. And since we're in no position to judge whether that evil will produce a greater good or not, we're in no position to judge whether there are unnecessary evils or evils that don't produce greater goods.
Yeah.
And so because of that, the problem of evil doesn't really exist. Now, with our faith, we can see beyond this, and there are rational proofs for God and rational proofs for a lot of things in our faith. And because of that, we can say that we can trust in God's providence in this, that reason doesn't give us any evidence whatsoever based on that parable that there are evils that don't produce greater goods. Mm-hmm. Again, unnecessary evils. Since there's no proof of that, we have no reason whatsoever to say that there is a problem of evil. Now, again, all of that said, even though there is no rational problem of evil, doesn't mean that we don't suffer and we don't experience evils. It's simply to say there's no proof that that contradicts God. There's no proof that this is a lack of his benevolence, and there's no proof that this is a lack of his power.
Wow. You brought up such a great point as we close, just to remind us that that's not just etched in the spiritual narrative. It's actually front and center as the billboard of our faith,
yes.
The crucifix.
Yes.
When you say, why do bad things happen to good people? All you have to do is look at the cross and say, well, Jesus didn't hide from it. He's saying, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then jumping to Romans 8:28, like you are so poignantly articulating, God can work all things. God, it doesn't say can. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that we can't make assessments on the longevity of the suffering as well as the eternal merit of God's redemptive power just because of the pain we're feeling in that moment.
Yep, the problem of evil really is summed up in the cross. There is both the infinite crime and the infinite good for humanity all in one. The evil results in the resurrection. The evil results in the redemption of humanity. The evil results in the exaltation of Christ. And he's able to turn that evil, through that evil having had happen, into one of the greatest goods humanity has ever seen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Ben Thompson, parochial vicar at St. Jude's in Sandy Springs. We are so grateful.
No problem.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Yeah. Give me that funky beat.
Oh, Josh, I love it.
Okay, well, that's a wrap on our show. We got a preview of Crossed Wires with Father Brandenburg and Chris McDonald coming to the airwaves. When is that coming?
That's going to be this weekend. Is the debut weekend, Saturday at 1, Sunday at 2.
Awesome.
That's going to be really cool. What a cool concept for a show.
Oh, yeah.
It is. Well, Chris is like a news junkie anyway.
Yeah.
So he follows all these current events, and then Father Daniel, he has no clue what, like, he just springs
so
it
cool.
on him.
Look
yeah.
at that.
I mean, yeah, you got to be pretty confident to, you know, play back and forth in
and
that
smart.
Capacity.
Oh,
yeah.
Yes, he is.
Yeah, super sharp.
Father Daniel is very smart.
Well, we had him come into our show, remember? And he did the thing about the
wolf.
The wolves, the dire wolves, like, apparently bringing back a de-extincting a wolf.
Oh, yeah.
And we asked, like, hey, do you want us to give you any heads up, any preparation? He's like, nah, I think I'm good. Just best off kind of coming in and shooting
from the
hip.
He prefers it that way, yeah.
Yeah, and he was amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Holy Spirit's driving the bus.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. And Father Adam Blatt, of course, broke down today's gospel. Such a rock star there. Mm-hmm. Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with the saints. And today was Saint Barnabas. What a cool message. The son of encouragement, I think. Is that what his name means? Yeah, well, we'll go with that for now.
I love it.
And Father Ben Thompson, awesome. I mean, that was honestly one of my favorite unpackings, if not favorite, I don't know, just really discussions around the problem of evil.
You're going to go back and listen to that on demand now, aren't you,
today? If you can share it with your friends, please do, if you need that encouragement, because we really never know what is on the other side of a yes to God and how God can work anything for good.
Amen. And about that scripture verse of the week, Josh.
Why don't you say it, Allison, since you've memorized it?
I will. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Acts 2:4.
And that's in honor of Pentecost this Sunday.
Amen.
That's great. Yeah. So remember to ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. I know I need to ask that question, or not ask that question, request that grace all the time. So why don't we ask that right now? Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, as we say. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. That's Acts 2:4. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.